My wife, Brianna, has been out of town this week again, and she's coming back on Tuesday, which means that I need to be ready for when she comes back. Specifically, I need to make sure that the house is ready. Right? I need to make sure that I've done all the things that she asked me to do while she was gone, to make sure that all the stuff is picked up, there's not too much of a mess. The dishes need to be done, that laundry that's been sitting there should be done. There needs to not be food in the fridge that was there 3 weeks ago when she left. I need to be prepared so that when she comes home, it's a joyous reunion instead of one where I get in trouble. Right? Now, all of us have had times where we have to be ready for someone to come. Maybe it was a spouse who's been out of town, or maybe just you've had family that's getting ready to come over for the holidays, and you got to make sure that the house is ready for them. And if we need to be prepared for when people come, or when people come to visit us, how much more ready should we be for Jesus to return? The central question that I want to ask you this morning is, are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you ready? Because Jesus is coming back. It is one of our foundational hopes as Christians that he will return and defeat death and bring resurrection. And we need to be prepared for that day. So this morning, as we return to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus asks his disciples the same question. Are they going to be ready when he returns? So if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 12, we'll be in verse 35, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, as is our normal habit, because we come here to hear from God in his word first, before we hear what I have to say. So if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 12, starting in 35. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and will have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household and to give them a portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, to eat and to drink and to get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone of whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. I came to cast fire on earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one household, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? For as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would prepare our hearts to understand what some of these strange and difficult to understand stories have to teach us. Lord, would you help us to be prepared? Would you prepare our hearts and our ears this morning that we would be ready that day that you come when the trumpet sounds? Amen. You can be seated. Our first point in your bulletins, if you are taking notes, is that we need to be ready at all times. We need to be ready at all times. By this I mean you need to always be ready for Jesus to return. Okay, this isn't something that you can put off for later. It's not an event that you can postpone. Jesus could come back at any moment. Okay, he could come back before I finish this sermon, or he could not come back for 1,000 or 2,000 more years. But we should be ready in either case. Verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. You see, being prepared for Jesus is an active thing. It's not something passive. It is active. We should be ready for action. Now, that means don't go and just like put on your pajamas. And we need to make sure that we're presentable for when he comes. What does this mean? I think as Christians, one of the things this means is that we take off our clothes of sin, and what do? Right? We put on clothes of righteousness. We're dressed in obedience, so when Jesus knocks on the door, we're not shocked or embarrassed. We're ready for him. You can also see it's active because he tells them to keep the lamps burning. Okay, they couldn't just flip a switch and the lights came on until they turned it off. Keeping a lamp burning took active and constant work and attention. Getting ready for Jesus means that we too should stay busy. It doesn't mean we can just lay back and wait. Every now and then you'll hear stories of people who are convinced that Jesus is about to come and he's going to come on a certain day. Most recently, that was supposed to be September 2023, but it's October and it didn't happen yet. So people can go crazy, right? They might quit their jobs, sell all their things, or just kick back and relax. But that's not the image of what Jesus tells us to do. We're to stay busy and active waiting for him to return. We're not supposed to sit back and do nothing and expect, well, he'll take care of it all when he comes back. No, we are to stay dressed for action, to keep the lamps burning, and to continue to obey as we wait. Verse 36, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. He gives the example of a master or a lord of a house going to a wedding feast. Writing as he's at this feast, the servants, the people who he's left in charge of his house, the stewards, they're going to be ready for when he comes back. As soon as he comes back, they need to be there to open the door when he knocks on it, to unlock it, to welcome him, to get him undressed, to feed him if he needs, and to do whatever it is that he needs done. And so we, too, should be active and prepared when Jesus returns. As he stands at the door and knocks, should be ready to open it and to welcome him in. Now, their wedding feasts were a lot longer than ours, typically. Whether it feels like it or not, their wedding feasts could last days. Some could last even up to a week. Now, they know the wedding feast is going to end. They even know it will be soon, but they don't know exactly when it's going to end. Even more specifically, they don't know when their master is going to come home from the feast. Maybe he'll leave early. Maybe he'll stay till the very last thing and help clean up. Maybe he'll sleep over and spend the night. He'll come back in the morning. Maybe he'll miss his bed and get tired and just want to come home right away. Now, even though they don't know when the master will return, they need to make sure that they are prepared and ready the entire time. This is similar to us as well. We know that Jesus will return. We know and we believe that his time will come. The trumpet will sound. He will ride across the sky. But we don't know when that will be. But we need to be ready and to be prepared at all times. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Look at the blessing for those who are ready. It says if the servants are ready when the master comes, the master is going to get dressed on his own. He's going to invite them to come and sit at his table. They will sit where his guests and the family sit. And the master of the house will make his servants a meal. The master of the house will prepare for them a great feast. I think this image is pointing towards the wedding feast that we will all partake of when Jesus returns. And for those who are ready and who are waiting and prepared at all times, when he comes back, he will get dressed and feed you at that feast. Verse 38, and if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Again, we got to be ready at all times. It mentions two different watches. Okay, because the servants need to stay awake all night long. If you're going to do that, you want to take shifts. Okay, you don't just want to be awake for 24 hours or longer as you're waiting as the days go by. Okay, in the second or the third shifts, they're the ones you don't want. They're the ones that are going to be later in the night. Okay, think between 10 p.m. and 5 a.m. What does this mean? It means we need to be ready too. We need to be ready even in the middle of the night, to be ready when we least expect it, to be ready when we're tired and we really just want to do anything else or just do what we want or just go to bed. But if we're ready then, even at the second and third watch, Christ will be pleased, and blessed are those servants. 39, but know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into. So now here Jesus changes the image. He gives a different illustration. It's the most famous one of Jesus' return, that of a thief in the night. Now there's a lot we can read into this image. We're going to be a little careful. But the main point here is that thieves don't usually make an appointment. Okay? If they told you that they were coming, if they sent you a text or called you and said, hey, just want you to know, tomorrow night, 3:45 a.m., I'm going to come to your house and take your stuff. Okay, if they told you that, you would be there and you would be waiting for them with the police to stop it. Okay, but thieves don't do that. They come at unexpected times. They come when you don't think that they will be there and when you never expected that it would have happened. Jesus says, my coming is going to be like that. You can't put it in your calendar. Okay, the point of this, I don't think that it means here, at least, that it's like a secret coming. I don't think that this and this verse is a reference to the rapture, like a secret coming no one will notice. There might be other verses that teach that or make that seem, but I don't think that's what this is here. The point Jesus is trying to make here is, look, I'm going to come when you don't expect it. Verse 40, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man's coming at an hour you don't expect. That's the key. Be ready at all times. Because Jesus is coming even when we don't know it. And so again, what is the main way that we should be ready? Well, we should live in such a way that if Jesus knocks on our door right now or tomorrow, we would be happy to see him. And we wouldn't be embarrassed of what he caught us in the middle of what we were just doing. We wouldn't wish he'd come back another time because I've got something else going on. We should be living in such a way that when Jesus returned, he would be proud. And he would bless us. The first point, be ready at all times. Our second one is the way we need to get ready. We need to be ready for judgment. Be ready for judgment. And when Jesus returns, he will judge the living and the dead. Everything we have ever said, thought, or done will be judged. Verse 41, Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Okay, Peter kind of wants to know, Jesus, what are you talking about? All right, because sometimes Jesus tells parables to the crowds. Sometimes he directs them just towards his disciples, and it doesn't matter if the crowd doesn't get it. So Peter is kind of asking, thinking here, I believe, like, okay, so Jesus, you're saying that the crowds, everybody else isn't going to know what you're going to come back, but of course you're going to tell us, right? You're going to give it, I mean, we're your disciples, your apostles. You'll clue us in so we know when we can be ready here. But instead of giving Peter a straight answer, Jesus tells another story. Verse 42, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, which is what Peter thinks that he is? Who is that whom his master will set over the household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? He again uses this example of someone going on a journey. And while the master of the house is gone, they put somebody in charge. Somebody gets to be the manager, the steward of the estate. They have his authority while he's gone. They are to rule in his stead. Now, when that master comes back, okay, when he returns from the trip, he's going to ask questions of the steward and the manager over what did you do? How did you spend your time? How did you use my resources? And what do you think he's going to say? Okay, his hope is that the manager has been faithful and wise, that they've been faithful, that they've done what he asked. That they've made decisions in a way that pleases him. They haven't wasted his resources or abused the position. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. This is why the blessed will be the one that the master finds faithful. If Jesus returns and he finds us being faithful, following him, walking after him in obedience, finding us ready for his return, then we will be blessed. Verse 43, but truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. Specifically, it seems like the blessing isn't just a, hey, bless you, bless your heart. It is getting even more. The servant who has done a good job of taking care of the master's stuff while he was gone will get even more responsibility when he returns. It seems like, at least in the story, it goes, turns into a full-time job. Now this manager can rule over the master's possessions, not just some of them, but all of them, and not just when he's gone and out of town, but all the time. And the same thing will happen to us when Jesus returns. If we have been faithful with what he's given us here, he will give us even more in the life to come. And what exactly does that mean? What exactly will that look like? I don't know. But if you've enjoyed the blessings that God has given you now, if you've seen some of the things that he has given you and tasted of them and thought, this is so wonderful, I'm so glad that God has trusted me with this, how much better are the blessings in the life to come going to be? But he tells his disciples, hey, truly I'll set some of you and you will judge angels. So those who are faithful will be given more. But there's also a warning. Verse 45. If that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to get drunk. Okay, these seems to be those who abuse what Jesus has given them. Those who are not just unfaithful, or maybe they just don't do, you know, not that they just don't do the best job, but they are wicked and evil. There are many who think that Jesus isn't coming back. They'll say, well, Jesus isn't real, he's not even God. I can do whatever I want, and what I want to do is get drunk. What I want to do is I want to abuse the gifts that God has given me. Seems to even be somebody who abuses other people. You can think of like a pastor who abuses his position and power for greed, abuses women and children. What do you think Jesus is going to say to that person when he returns in judgment? What do you think God is going to feel about what they've done? Verse 46 tells us the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, because if he was expecting him and if he was ready for judgment, he wouldn't have been doing that. An hour he doesn't know, and he will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Okay, first again, we see the emphasis. Jesus really is going to come back. He's coming back for judgment, and you should be ready, because if you're not ready, it will not be good. This wicked servant isn't ready for him to return. He's not prepared. He hasn't been behaving as he should. And when Jesus comes, he cuts him into pieces. Okay, he is going to have to face judgment. Judgment here seems like it's going to be quick. It's also going to be terrible. It seems like when he says he will put him with the unfaithful, he's going to be put with the unbelievers and with the wicked. Seems to me to say this is the person who is not going to get to go and be with Jesus forever in heaven or in the new heavens and the new earth. Seems like this person is not really a servant of Jesus at all. They will be cast into the place of darkness and eternal judgment because they weren't ready and they thought they could act like he'd never come. They will be very disappointed and very wrong. Verse 47, and on that servant who knew his master's will but didn't get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Okay, that's not the only kind of servant that's going to face judgment, the wicked one or the unbeliever. It seems like other ones will face judgment too. Ones who know that Jesus is going to return, who know the way that they are supposed to live. Maybe it's not too difficult for them to understand. They get it. They can read the Bible and know what it's saying. They have the capability of obeying. If they don't obey, they get a severe beating. They're going to have to face a judgment of the master too. I don't know about you. It doesn't sound fun. It seems like this, I think, is kind of referring to somebody who's maybe a more mature Christian, or at least they think they are, who knows how they should be ready for Christ's return, but they aren't. They choose to not be. Verse 48, we get another one. But the one who doesn't know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Okay, this is in contrast to others. Maybe they didn't know what they were supposed to do. They didn't know how to behave. Maybe they don't understand that Jesus is supposed to come back. They're going to be punished too, but their punishment is a little lighter. They just get a light beating. Okay, this sounds like, to me at least, I think this is more of a reference to new or younger Christians. Maybe they're not mature enough to understand doctrine, to know how to really be fully prepared and ready for Christ's return. Really, the main question I have, maybe it's a question you do, what do we do with all this talk of beatings? Okay, we need to recognize first, what is Jesus saying? He's telling a parable. Okay, it's a story. Okay, I don't think this means that when Jesus returns and all, you know, those who are found faithful, okay, good, we're Christians, we're going to have to line up and we're all going to get a beating and the spanking from Jesus before we get to go into eternal bliss in heaven. Okay, I don't think it teaches that. I also don't think this teaches us something like purgatory, where, okay, well, you can get to heaven, but, you know, you got to be punished for a little bit before you can work off some of those sins. You did good, but not quite good enough, so we'll take care of that. Because why? Well, Jesus makes it clear, this parable, this story is meant to teach a principle. And that's why he gives us a principle. So parables and stories, they can teach us a lot, but they don't teach us everything about Christ's return. And this is what he says in the end of 48. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And to him that whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. This is the basic principle of the story. So if there's parts of it that confuse you or there's parts that you don't understand, come down to this part at the end of 48. Wrestle with this. Okay, because anytime you come to a passage in the Bible and you don't know what to do with it, okay, start with what you do understand and then work from there to what you don't. Okay, so the main idea is that those who are given a lot of responsibility are going to face a harsher judgment. Those who have less of a responsibility will face a less harsh judgment. The more you've been given, the more is required. This is one of the reasons we should be careful what we ask for and what we pray for. Those who are rich will be judged harsher than those who are in poverty. The more money, the more things you have, the harder your judgment is going to be and the higher standard God will hold you to. The closer you are to poverty, the easier that day will be for you in some sense. Okay, the more children or grandchildren God has blessed you with, the harder your judgment will be. You have a lot more human beings that you are responsible for. The more spiritual responsibility that you have been given, the harder your judgment will be. This is why Jesus says, not many of you should want to become teachers. You will have a harder judgment. Not many of you should want to become deacons or deaconesses or elders or pastors. You're going to face a harder judgment. This is a long-winded way of Jesus' answer to Peter's question. He says, yeah, my words are for the crowds and they are for you. But you're my disciples. You better really pay attention because your judgment is going to be harsher than theirs. For those who have been given greater access to Jesus, they've gotten to hear him constantly and every single day, are going to be held to a little higher standard than the person who just heard Jesus teach once as he was passing through town. Okay, I and the other elders, we're going to be held to a higher standard and will be judged harsher on that day than you will be, and rightfully so. The megachurch pastor or celebrity Christians with lots of influence, they're going to be held to a much higher standard than the pastor of a small church who's bivocational. He just pastors for free after he's done working his other job. Because to whom much is given, much is required. So in some ways, getting more of God's blessing right now might not be a good thing. It does mean you will be held to a higher standard. And one of the ways that we need to be ready for Christ's return is we need to be ready for judgment. And it will come, no matter how much we've been given. The last point, number three, if you're taking notes, is we need to be ready for difficulty. We need to be ready for difficulty. We need to be ready because waiting for Jesus' return is going to be hard. Okay, and it's going to be hard not just because it's going to take a long time. It's going to be hard because some of the time following Jesus involves suffering. Those of you who've walked with Jesus for a long time know that this is true. You've felt it and you've experienced it. Verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it would already were already kindled. Okay, Jesus says he's come to bring fire. The fire is not just the fire of judgment. It's also a fire of refining. It burns away the chaff and reveals what is gold and silver and true and good. And Jesus is ready for that day to come already. Because for Jesus, getting there is going to be hard. This is why he says, I wish the fire was already burning. He's waiting for it and he's on the path to go there. But on that path of preparing and being ready for that day, there will be suffering. Verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Okay, this baptism he's talking about, it's not his water baptism. We know that one already happened. This appears to be a baptism of suffering, baptism of fire and of pain. And Jesus is going to have to endure this on his way to the cross and at the cross for our salvation. And Jesus is already suffering, just waiting for that day to come. It's hanging over his head like a criminal on death row. He's already experiencing emotional and spiritual and physical distress. How great is my distress until it is accomplished? He's already suffering as he's waiting for it just to begin. But part of the reason this is called a baptism is because through Jesus, suffering can be sanctifying. And enduring suffering, it helps prepare us for his return. Now, suffering isn't always sanctifying. Sometimes it's just terrible. But with Jesus, it can be. And Jesus' suffering is the most sanctifying. Not that it sanctifies him or makes him more holy, but it sanctifies and redeems us. Now, if Jesus, and if his way and if his path is the way of suffering, why do we think that we can follow Jesus without any suffering or difficulty? Okay, why do we think that following Jesus just me and waiting for his return means everything's going to be wonderful and blessed and awesome, and he'll come back and it'll get even more awesome? Verse 51, do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Seems like kind of a strange statement. After all, isn't that what the angels sang? We sing about, no, they came and proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill to men. But Jesus says, no, it's not time for peace yet. It's actually time for division, difficulty, and suffering. You see, the Pharisees and the Jews, they're waiting for the time of peace. They were waiting to be delivered from their suffering under the Romans. They were waiting, and we're still waiting, to be delivered from the suffering of sin and death. But Jesus says, no, I didn't come for that yet. He goes on to describe the division in 52. From now on, in one household, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three, divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The reality is, Jesus says, I came to bring division, not just unity. I didn't come to unite the Jewish people against their Roman enemies. He's actually going to divide them. In some ways, it'll be even worse than the Civil War after Solomon's death, when Judah and Israel were split. Families are going to be divided as some decide to follow Jesus and some want to kill him. And this division still exists today, and Jesus still brings it. Right? Jesus didn't just come to help us just accept everybody, everyone just bring their religious differences together, it doesn't really matter, let's just love each other and it'll be awesome. No, Jesus came to divide people unless we're willing to follow him. Because if we're not with him, we're against him. But there are many who still just expect Jesus to bring peace here and now. There are some who only want to be ready for Jesus, only want to follow Jesus if everything is great and grand. But there are some times that following Jesus is hard. There are some times that following Jesus involves suffering. Following Jesus might involve losing friends or your family, especially in other parts of the world. Following Jesus might involve things you couldn't possibly imagine, but we need to be ready and prepared for that. Because he did come to bring peace, and he will bring peace one day, but not yet. We're still waiting. Verse 54, he said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say to it, hey, a shower is coming, and it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and that happens. He's talking about how they know the weather patterns of where they live. Right, just like in Oklahoma, you might know the weather patterns and what kind of storms are going to lead to tornado, and you got to be worried about it. And what kind of weather? Now we don't really have to worry about that. That's fine. Okay, for them, wind from the west came from the sea. It's going to bring rain, cool, and storms. Wind from the south, that's from the desert. It's going to be hot today. And Jesus, he's not just talking about their weather abilities. He says in 56, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Jesus wants to know, how come you can tell if it's going to rain today or be hot or cold, but you can't tell if the Messiah is here or not? You can't tell how to be ready. You can't tell if I'm going to bring peace or bring something else. Because Jesus is here. He's been performing signs for them over and over. We've already read about it as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We've heard about the healings that he's done. Jesus is casting out demons. He's fed the 5,000. He's literally read from the scriptures and said, hey, that scripture about the Messiah, I fulfilled that because that's me. And yet some people go, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if he's the Messiah or not. We'll have to wait and see. I think he should bring peace. I think it should be a little different. They're not ready for his come. They're not ready to suffer. They just want to win. And there are some who would rather kill Jesus than be wrong. 57, why do you judge for yourselves what is right? Go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you before the judge. Judge hand you to the officer, and officer put you in prison. I tell you, you'll never get out till you paid the last penny. Okay, what do we do with this story? Well, I don't think this is Jesus just like taking a random break to teach about something else, chasing a rabbit. Okay, this isn't about, well, hey, in case you owe somebody money, and you don't think that you owe money, and you're on your way to the courthouse, and you might lose and have to pay him a lot about, here's what you should do. Okay, that doesn't make any sense in the context, I don't think. It's not Jesus speaking about this specific scenario. I think it's another story. It's another illustration that he's using. It's a metaphor for Israel and the crowds and how they should be preparing for his coming. Because the Messiah is right in front of them. The Messiah is there and he's saying, I'm going to come again. And he's saying, hey, my coming isn't going to be like what you thought. It's going to be hard. There's going to be more difficulty than you thought. And I'm going to be coming with fire and judgment, and I hope that you're ready. Because if you are not ready for that day, what's going to happen is you will get dragged before the Almighty God as the judge. He's going to hand you over to the appointed officer who will throw you in prison, and you will never escape until you've paid the full penalty for all of your sins, which you can't, other than by the blood of Jesus. So what should we do? Well, you try and settle. What does this mean? It means they need to throw themselves at Jesus' feet and ask for mercy. Listen, if you've been listening here and you're worried about Christ's return, you're worried that, well, maybe I'm not prepared, I want you to see what this last part is trying to show you, is trying to show you hope. It's not too late. You can be reconciled with God. You can be prepared. You can have the full debt of your sins paid for by Jesus if you turn to him in faith. If you believe that he really is the Messiah, if you believe that he is the living God, if you believe that he loves you and he came to redeem you from your sins in his death and resurrection, and believe that you can only be ready for his return with his help. And if you believe that, if you hold on to that and you live in that, you're going to be fine. But the warning is, you better settle with God now, because one day it will be too late. So don't wait. Be ready for his return. So where have we been this morning? See, we need to be ready at all times. We need to be ready for judgment, and we need to be ready for difficulty, because sometimes it won't be easy. Now, I know exactly when Bree is returning. Damn, and I better, because I'm supposed to pick her up from the airport. But we don't know exactly when Jesus will come back. But we should be ready, because it will be a joyous day if you are. But if you're not, it will be a terrible one. I hope that you're ready. And if you're not ready, you can be. It's not too late. Come to Jesus in faith. Let me pray for us and invite our worship team to lead us one more time. Lord, I thank you that you are returning. Lord, I thank you that even though we don't know when it is, and even though we wish it would have been already, and it can be frustrating and hard and waiting for you, I thank you that you will return. I thank you that your return will be joyous. That when you come back, you will defeat sin and darkness and all of your enemies, that every sad thing will come untrue, that death will be swallowed up forever, and you will bring resurrection and eternal life. Lord, help us to be ready for that day. Help us to live in hope for that day. Would you come, Lord Jesus? Would you come soon? Because we miss you, and we can't wait. Amen. Would you stand to worship our Savior in song one more time? What a blessing it is to be a part of the family of God. Hear this benediction from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.